Okay, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. This is 6 May 03, and we are in the midst of studying the seven churches. I was just getting ready to comment. I don't know whether I ought to apologize to you, or ask for a raise, or forget all that I know, because Myrne has taken a lot more time than anybody's going to give it. What we're going to do tonight, I'm sorry, I've just never seen it done, and didn't get it, just studying, and it's what happens. Get to see the things we're going to see tonight. It may be the very reason that you're here in this small assembly. These are the kinds of things you want to see, and I pray that it is.
You're not going to go around the room and ask people what they think about
it. No. That would be too dangerous. You see, you're always free to raise your hand and talk. Yeah, always free to comment and talk. Absolutely, always. Dr. Riley, he said in a senior year, we were sitting in the mess hall at the seminary talking, and he said, "Sometimes I just hate to give tests because I'm so scared of what y'all are going to say." He said, "I have to good test," but he said, "Sometimes I'm just amazed." And he had just given a test in theology, and it boggled him, his mind, some of the things that he got. And he told us, not in class, but in private sitting, and he just said, "I'm frightened to turn some of these men loose on the world." He said, I can't believe what 4 years, after 4 years, what they've learned, what they've come up, their ideas. He said, "I just wait." He just was amazed. He said, "The one, the absence of knowledge, and two, some of the things that some of the men think about God, it was just come on in." It just boggled his mind, and so I got to do where I am with the Holy Spirit and where I am in teaching. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Spirit can open our eyes and ears. Some pastors spend maybe 1 hour on Smyrna, and most people, that's about it. But I cannot rush through where he just says, "No, I want you to do. I want you to take them somewhere else on this." So let's begin with the word of prayer that he will open all of our eyes. And see what's going on in Scripture in Revelation chapter 2. Let's pray. So easy, Heavenly Father, just to move into our lives and to consider the things that happen and relate it to the time and decisions we make and day in and day out, and not related to what really is going on. And then add to that, Heavenly Father, sometimes it seems a little presumptuous to assume some of the things we're seeing in Scripture can actually be happening. But that's why we're studying it, that your Spirit might open our eyes. It's very difficult, I am sure, for the people in Smyrna. While they're going through tribulation and poverty, and then more tribulation to come. While they're actually going through it, be able to stand back and relate it to what is really happening in the unseen world. That's why it's here. I pray you'll give me the words through your Spirit that you would have me to say tonight. I pray that you'll open the eyes of people that listen, hear, and taste in the internet. Don't let us miss what really is happening here. Not just superficially, but what's going on. Relate it. Not be afraid to relate it to ourselves, to our assembly, to what's happening in history.
not presumptuous, it's arrogant if we don't. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 8, and to the messenger of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know, and I spent one evening on the importance of I know, the comfort. I know your tribulation. And John in chapter 1 says, I am a fellow sharer of tribulation with you, and your poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy, the sarcasm, the attacks by those who say they are Jews, claim they are Jews, and are not, but worship in the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful, even to death, and I will give you the crown of life. I want you to look at verse 9, Satan. I want you to look at verse 10, the devil. Do you know there are not very many places in all the Bible that both of those words are together? Not very many at all. In Revelation 12 and here. Now, Satan is mentioned with some of the other churches in Revelation 2 and 3. This is the only assembly where the devil is associated. It's the only assembly where the devil is mentioned. It's the only assembly where Satan and the devil are mentioned. Because here, these believers in Smyrna are slandered, accused. What does devil mean? The accuser. Accused, they are the ones doing it right. They are the ones being accused. I want you to notice the two of these supernatural creatures' names, the supernatural creatures' names used in one context. People, don't miss this. This is powerful. What's going on in this small assembly in Smyrna? This only local church where both are used. This is found, these two names together, Matthew 4, Revelation 2 in the church of Smyrna, Revelation 12, and Revelation 20. The only place in all the Bible that both of them mentioned together. That tells us something. Now, here's where you and I get to see in action many people, many of the things that we have studied a lot in a lot of our studies theologically about the spiritual warfare. We have spent time studying the two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Here are the believers in Smyrna right in the center of the kingdom of darkness. And they're trying to walk in the light. He's not going to allow that. They're right in the middle of all of this stuff that we've seen about Smyrna. They are reflecting the light of the truth of the gospel, the light of Christ, the light of the Spirit, the light of life. He cannot have that. He has got to set it down. Now here's the principle, those of you that are taking notes. Since the real power and the real war is in the unseen realm, it's in the unseen world. I spent some time on what we're doing tonight. I could say maybe too much time for one class, but there's never too much time spent. Because, boy, did it take me back. And I've been wondering, what are we going to do when I finish stress, anxiety, depression on Wednesday night? And I was going to have a meeting, and we all talked, and I still may do that, but this really caused me to say we need to finally get Job under a belt. We need to study Job. I call the series The First Thing God Wanted Us to Know. The first book of the Bible, first book written. It's written to everybody. It's not written to the Jews, by the Jews, to the Gentiles. It's written by God to all. And one of the most important things we saw just in what we have dealt with in Job, that the real power, the real war, is in the unseen realm. The actions and events in the seen world, your world, are primarily the result of the activity in the unseen realm. God, we can't forget that. But sometimes I do, even in my teaching. What happens in your life, people, is not isolated from what is going on in the unseen world. That's what Job is all about. Here is Job. And all of a sudden, his world goes into calamity. Has no idea what's going on in the unseen world. There's a conversation going on. There's a debate going on. There's a battle going on in the unseen world. And this man tells people he's no different than any one of you sitting here, right here in this class tonight. He is not different from any of you. He's trotting along in his life. Boy, he thinks he's doing really great things for God. And boy, all of a sudden, his world falls apart. Has no clue what's going on. There's a conversation, a debate, a war going on in the invisible realm. So the actions and events in the seen world are primarily the result of the activity in the unseen realm. What happened in Job's life was totally because what was going on in the unseen realm. The first thing God wanted us to know. Your life is not isolated to just your little world and these little decisions that you make, and everybody's a product of their own little decisions. And if you make good decisions, good things, bad decisions, bad things, all this kind of bull. Oh, people, get your eyes into a dimension that you can't see with the human eye. There's a war. There's something going on in the invisible but real warfare. If you wish to hear, listen now, if you personally wish to affect the events and actions in the seen world, you're going to have to affect the unseen realms. Angels are watching your life. Angels are watching your life. And if you and I affect the unseen realm, we affect the visible realm. If we don't affect the unseen realm, make no impact in the visible realm, even though it looks like we might. You can affect the unseen realm and it really not even be much seen as far as the world is concerned, but you've affected it. And note the phrase, the synagogue of Satan. Satan is not a translation, but a transliteration. You should know those two words now. Translation is where you take a word from one language and you translate it. What it means. You may not even look like what the word is. Transliteration is you take a word from one language to the other and you transliterate as much as you can from language to language, letter for letter. Satan is a transliteration from Hebrew into Greek into English. What does the word mean? The word Satan means adversary. Takes this church right into, takes Smyrna right into the conflict when God throws, when Christ throws in that name. People, look what's going on. The first, the last, who is dead and is alive and lives forevermore, and Satan. Do you think this is not related to the warfare between Christ and Satan? Can we miss that? It's not you and me, people. What's going on in that invisible realm that you and I cannot see? And maybe we'll understand it in eternity, maybe not, I don't know that. God doesn't ask us always for understanding, He asks us for trusting. The whole story of Job. God never answered Job's question. He took Job on a journey and said, trust me. And that's where Job ends up in chapter 42. No understanding except one thing. I trust you. Because if I look at the world today, it is unfair. It is unfair if we could just go from natural disasters that occur to the way man treats man in the world and in America, the way husbands treat their wives, wives treat their husbands, parents treat their children, that's not right. What kind of God are you to allow this to happen? And that's for us to figure it out. You trust me. God. And when he brings in the first word, Satan, what's he doing? Satan and then devil. First Satan, what does that tell us? The word Satan translated means adversary. Hebrew, Greek, English. Adversary. That is one who opposes. While we use it as a name, it is really a title. The adversary. The adversary of God, the adversary of Christ, the adversary of the Holy Spirit, your adversary. Especially if you decide to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So in verse 9, the adversary against Christ, who tried to keep Christ down, once was dead. That was Satan's plan, but rose again. To get at Smyrna, he can't keep you down. He may even take your life, but I give it back. To get at Smyrna, to get a Christian, he can take your life, I can give it back. I live forever. He's your adversary, your enemy. He wants to break up the assembly. He wants to break up your marriage. He wants to break up your church. He wants to break up your spiritual life. He wants to do whatever it can do. He'll do it. And look what he's done in America. To our marriages, Christian marriages alone. He's had a hell of a day. And he loves it. He loves it. Most Christians don't even consider Satan. Don't even consider Satan as they go through the walkings of divorce. As they assassinate one another, their tongue. As they do all this, don't even consider the invisible realm. So in verse 9, the adversary is against the believers in Smyrna. Then look what we have in verse 10. Verse 10, we have the devil. Wow, people. How can we just pass by this and do it in one night? The devil. What is devil? A transliteration again, not a translation. Greek, diabolos. What does it mean? Translated, slanderer. Satan emphasizes his position, the adversary. Devil emphasizes his primary technique, the slander. I wish Christians could understand that every time you open your mouth and slander and malign another believer, you are doing the work of your father, the devil. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to run down another believer. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. He wants you to run him down. By right or wrong, I mean what you're saying is true or not. Doesn't matter. As long as you slander and run down another believer. The devil emphasizes his primary technique to slander, malign, gossip, run someone down. So when you run down a believer, you're doing his work. For the record, just very quickly tonight, for the record, this supernatural creature has so many designations. Let me run through them very quickly. I'm not going to have us take time tonight to go through some of the passages. I'll give you some passages, and then if you'd like, you can look them up. First of all, we got those two. Satan, he is your adversary. And then Diabolos, devil, he is the slanderer, the maligner. He's also called Lucifer. Lucifer. Isaiah 14:12. What does that mean, bright and shining one? Many churches would hire Satan as their pastor. Many churches would hire Satan as their song director. He had a beautiful voice. Bright and shining. God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's called the God of this world. Ruler of the world. 2 Corinthians 14:30. 2 Corinthians 16:11. He's the ruler of this world. Angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. That's why he can just look so good. Why it looks so right to follow his way. prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. We dealt with that several years ago when I dealt with the study of the parallels of Santa Claus and Satan. How Santa Claus has what? Santa Claus has power over the air. Goes across the air. So many things we studied in that special. But he has the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Serpent of old, Revelation 12:9. The dragon, Revelation 12:7. That would say from Job all the way through the Bible. We really do have to do Job. We have to do mythology. We have to put a lot of things together. The evil one, John 5. And if you think with me, what is full of evil that we study? Those of you that come on Wednesday night, what is full of evil? Anybody? Flesh nature. So do you see why Satan can use us when we're in the flesh nature? He is the evil one. So when we are in the flesh, it stands to reason we're full of evil. We follow. We malign somebody else. And think good of it. We could go back and study every one of these as it relates to our individual life, our corporate life as believers, marriage, whatever. The one I like that's humorous. Baal-Zebub. Matthew 12:24. Baal-Zebub. What that means? Prince of flies. And we could have a lot of fun with that. Do you understand the mythological characteristic of the god of flies? Another one that you need to be aware of, the tempter. 1 Timothy 4:1, the tempter. He is referred to in the ancient deities, in the ancient mythology, in Job as Leviathan, Tiamat, Behemoth, these type of creatures. All referred to the same creature. Gives you some idea of the many facets of the creature, the supernatural being your adversary. And people, I don't want to get off too much on the phone because I want to stay with it in context, but think about it. Look what Hollywood's done, and look what churches have done, look what Satan's done to camouflage who and what he is. He's done a masterful job. Most people have this idea of the devil. He's red, he's got horns, he's got a tail, he's got a pitchfork, and all this kind of stuff. He wants you to do that. He wants to make it sound so ludicrous. Who's going to believe in this guy? There's no such thing as a Satan or the devil. And I know Christians that don't believe that he's there. He's done a great job. One of the best things you can do is to get someone not even to think you're there as an enemy. Just totally ignore you. You can just roam around, do whatever you want. If they're not even aware of your existence. That's his art. That's part of his whole plan. I don't even believe in Satan. He's got you. Boy, that is so good. So I have this ideal of Satan. He wants everybody to be out sinning. He wants to make the world, you know, just a big, big collision. No. He wants so much people to make this world great. Because it's his world. He's trying so hard to make it great so he can be great. And then he falls apart. So he has so many different techniques and things. It's against your marriage, your spiritual life, your church, every part of your being. Verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Now, we studied that. What do you mean about? Behold. That means, okay, listen up. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Now, do you get the idea of some of the things that are going to be related to getting them personally into prison? Slander. Notice the devil is used with casting them into prison. So he's going to slander, malign, gossip. So you got Satan in verse 9, but the devil is related with getting them thrown into prison. It's going to be part of his technique. Now, man will do this. Roman courts will do this. Human courts will do this. All the way through history. He uses Christians to have Christians thrown in, have Christians to have other Christians thrown into prison, have Christians to get in trouble with the law. This is one of his favorite tactics. Now let's talk about what's going on in Smyrna. This is a favorite tactic of Satan to get Christians in some kind of trouble with the authorities. Prison, jail, something. But we've not noted why. I haven't, in our studies. Why is this a favorite tactic of his? Why does he like getting Christians and believers in trouble with the law? Well, start thinking now. I want you to start thinking. Why? What is the key word there? Law. You're thinking with me. Law. Who's the biggest proponent of law? Satan. Who demands that God be righteous? Satan. So let's stand together here. This is one of his favorite tactics. A lot of fear is going on. Why he likes this? The devil, the word devil means slander or accuser. This is his characteristic, to accuse. And if he can make it legal, all the better. If he can make it a legal, judicial charge, the better it is. It's a local use of this accusation to destroy someone, but we're also related to the spiritual. We're related to the spiritual. But if it's a person, get them, take away their property. Well, other Christians are looking. Well, they have to be wrong. God wouldn't allow them to lose their property if they were doing it right. See what he's done? He's caused other Christians to look at these Christians as they lose their property. They've been slandered and maligned. Oh, it must be true. So they've got them in trouble. They've lost their property. They're thrown in prison. Well, most Christians do what? Kind of do this. Now, some did run. Other Christians sort of just had a back off. Well, I don't know. They're in trouble with the law. That means they're probably bad. He loves it. It works. Oh, man, it's worked all through history. It works. This is what he's always done in this realm. Now, let's go over something we haven't done for a long time. Let's see it in action. What am I doing tonight? I've taken some things that you and I have studied. Now we're seeing how it works in action. Let's go back. Here's God. And in a battle with Satan, the devil, all the way through history, prehistorical, this brings about the whole battle, brings about God bringing into being a new creation, homo sapien, or man, mankind. So man's in harmony with God. He's jealous. He's envious. He can't stand that. They're in God's kingdom. So he comes in and he breaks this relationship between man and God with sin, bringing about death. So here's the death of man. Now, what's the first thing he does? He says, okay, God, gotcha. There's nothing you can do. There's not a thing you can do about it. You see, God? Now comes the slandering, the judging. I've got them dead. They're in sin. And you are holy. I demand that you stay holy. I demand that you remain holy. I demand that you remain righteous. More Christians are more concerned about righteousness than they are about love. And they'll sacrifice love because they want to be righteous. Who doesn't want to be righteous? That's what Satan expects you to do. What Satan wants you to do. What's happening in Smyrna. So, I got you, God. Nothing you can do. You're holy. What is holiness? Perfect righteousness. Absolute justice. Those are the words he likes. Righteousness and justice. Here is man. Impure. Negative righteousness. No righteousness at all. Dirty. Unclean. All these things. Got you, God. There's nothing you can do. And now they're in what? My kingdom of darkness. Please remember, we studied it in theology. Now let's look at it in action. What's it all about? Two kingdoms. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. Smyrna's in the middle of the kingdom of darkness, these believers in Smyrna. And they're trying to live in the kingdom of light, right in the middle of it. He can't stand that. He wants everybody in his kingdom. And he's going to do it by fear, intimidation, whatever he can. So here they are. and there's nothing you can do, God, about it. Because you see, God, man is dirty, and there's not a thing you can do. And man is sinful. He slanders, maligns, accuses, and all his accusations are true. Remember that. They're not false. See, when man accuses man, we don't really know sometimes, most of the time, if it's true or not. But boy, when Satan accuses at the throne of God, it's true. Because he knows angels can see. So he's not going to lie like man will. We don't like somebody, we're mad at somebody, so we just may throw in a couple of things. Little truth and little lies, and all gets there together. Satan can't do that. So he accuses. And here is God. He's holy. And there's nothing you can do about it, God. So one thing, people, one thing. Satan doesn't know about. Satan still doesn't understand it. Satan still hates it. And it's the most important thing throughout all human history. And that is the love of God. And how the love of God found a way where he could come down and redeem mankind without marring his holiness and bring us out. God can do it, and he did it by his love. But what I want you to see is this whole thing of accusation and getting man thrown into prison. Here's the prison. Getting man thrown into prison. Nothing they can do about it. The world looks at them. They're distraught with them. Nothing you can do about it whatsoever. Now, think about this in action. Let's take these 2 points. Let's see what's happening. See, where Satan wants to keep Smyrna and keep all Christians is over here. I'm going to take these two areas, and I want to talk about them. I'm going to take sin on this side, the cross over here, and we're going to talk about them. Let's get over here. Now, we'll put sin in the middle of a triangle, those of you that are on tape. There's sin in the middle of a triangle, and then in a triangle over on the right, we're going to put the cross. Now, what Satan wants to keep everyone in Smyrna and everyone everywhere is over here on this sin triangle side. Because when you live here, you tell you what your frame of reference is. Your frame of reference is always the justice of God. And therefore, law in the lower left of the triangle and then in the lower right of the triangle works. Doing something for God. Doing it to make yourself right. Doing something to get back into clean. Doing something to satisfy the righteousness of God. You live in an environment of fear. You live in an environment where sin, justice, works, all these things, the law, controls your whole operation of thought. And that's what he's done to these believers in Smyrna, trying to get them in trouble with the law. Get them in trouble with the law. The law is so important. People, do you remember in Galatians who was the medium for the law? Does anybody remember who the medium of the law was? It was angels. God sent the law down through angels. All related to the spiritual warfare. It's unbelievable if it was to see the whole total picture of what's going on. So he wants to control. Now, he doesn't want you over here where Smyrna was living. And hopefully you are, and we are. And that's over here in the cross triangle where your whole frame of reference is grace. Understanding what grace, excuse me. Up at the top we've got love. And then in the lower, we have grace versus the law. Love versus the justice. Grace, the law. And then faith over here instead of work. This is where he wants you to live. This is your frame of reference. Your thought process. In dealing with one another and in dealing with yourself before God. Now, this has been going on all the way through history. Please look with me at Revelation 12:10. 12:10, such an important book. I've come to appreciate more since we started studying Revelation. There's a lot of things that are going on in the book of Revelation together. Just not taking it as a book itself, not trying to stick it in with everywhere else, which is what it's so easy to do because it covers the whole Bible. But look at me at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I remember chapter 12. What's chapter 12? Get that in your mind. I hope you can still do that. I ought to start every class again, go back over every chapter again, bring you back into memory. Chapter 12 was where you had the contestants. And this is where you have the best, the greatest description of the seven-headed dragon anywhere in the Bible. It's right here in chapter 12. But look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God. Oh, people, God, look at this. The deliverance, the power, which is the Holy Spirit, versus the power of the flesh, and the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness, and the authority of his Christ have come. So, know what it says. The accuser of our brethren. People, that's what he does. And I hope, I know you want to, and I know we all do it. I understand you open your mouth and the words start coming out of that trash can of your mouth, and the words that start coming out are to malign another believer. You said it real quick. You hear what you say and you go, no, I'm not going to do his work. Boy, do I want people to know what a bum this other believer is. Or whatever it is you want to do, I'm clamping it. I'm not going to do his work. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, middle of tribulation, and look what it says, who accuses them, the brethren, before our God, day and night. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't take a break. There are people who roam around at night, he's going to get them. There are people who sleep at night, but they roam around in the day, believers, he's going to get them. The devil roams about seeking who he can accuse before the throne. Why is he doing this? Remember why he's doing it. He's doing it. This is always going on, and you cannot ignore this. Every time that he can go to God and say, look at this believer. Look at this believer. They just sinned, and it's true. What he wants God to do is deal with that believer in law. Deal with that God, that believer in his righteousness and justice and holiness, which means that from God. Why is he doing it? He's doing it for the same reason you run down one another. You want them hurt. You want to know why he's doing it? You just remember next time you open your mouth to run down another believer, what you want done. That's why he's doing it. He's hoping to get that believer into trouble. In some kind of law, L, capital L, A-W, trouble. Some kind of punishment, some kind of thing, so that the righteousness and the holiness of God will prevail over the cross work of Christ. And many Christians want the same thing, no matter how much they sing about the rugged cross. Or how they love Jesus. But let me run down my believer brother. Let me do Satan's job to assassinate him, to make sure the righteousness of God comes down on him. What Job's about, what's happening in Smyrna. If I can get enough of these believers in Smyrna thrown into prison, in trouble with the law, in trouble with everything, boy, I'll put out their light, and I'll put it out quickly. So he runs around seeking who he can accuse because of sins and law, the law breaking by Christians, that God will set them aside and not use them and not bless them, and I don't have to worry about them anymore. So, immediate study. The devil gets believers involved with judicial issues. Viewed, therefore, by whom? Viewed, therefore, by other believers and by people in the community as breakers of the law. Do you see how much you can get done? Even in a community of unbelievers. If you can get believers in trouble with the law, by other believers, by unbelievers, therefore since they are in trouble with the law, what has he done? He's neutralized their witness. I will stop Smyrna believers from their witness in this town of Smyrna if I can get enough people just not even pay them any attention. Give them no respect and respect not their witness. No one should listen to them. See, the devil loves when you and I do something that he can take before the court, that he can slander and malign. He loves lawsuits. Satan loves lawsuits. Especially if it's a Christian suing a Christian. Now, this is a whole domain. I'm not going to study it. This is a whole domain where Paul exhorts believers not to go to court human course against other believers, one another in 1 Corinthians 6. We don't have time to look at that. I'm just showing you how all of this plays. Why throw them in prison? Why is it that, see, you know, first of all, we're sitting here and look at it, well, there's no more, the poor guy's in prison, and the food's probably bad, oh, people, it goes, it's there, but it goes so far beyond that. But I'm trying to get you to see what's happening in Smyrna. It goes so far beyond that. Christians love to use this too. Not only do Christians use it to accuse one another, they use this to keep others in fear. To keep and make believers do what they want them to do. Keep this believer alive. I'm going to sue you. I'm going to do this to you. Oh, cool. I don't want to get sued. Take it in the human court. Oh, okay. I'll let you do what you're going to do. They use it. They use devil's own tool here. I've seen this keep an entire church in fear. People, it's a favorite tactic of Satan, the accuser. Someone has trouble with the law, thrown into prison, the secular world, what, condemns them? And the church, what does it do? It follows and condemns them. It condemns them also. And separates from them. Who's going to say what he's doing to these believers in Smyrna? He cannot have them doing what they do. There's just a little group. Why don't you just leave this little group alone? Because they're a light in my kingdom of darkness. And I'm going to cut it off. I don't have to worry about Ephesus. This big church down the road, 35 miles down the road. I don't have to worry about it. They're just doing all their work in the flesh. Doesn't matter anything anyway. They're no different than my temples to Caesar. This little group here in Smyrna, I'll dare them to walk in my kingdom of darkness and light. Now, most important, all this is but a reflection of the devil's overall scheme to keep every believer as a lawbreaker. Some of you just looking at me. If you're taking notes, please put that down. Maybe it'll ring to you later. His overall scheme is to keep every believer as a lawbreaker, concentrated on the law, living over here in this triangle is where he can keep us. This is his tactic. Please grasp it. He wants to keep you thinking about the law and law breaking, keep you over here in the sin, so that your vocabulary, your mindset is sin, justice, law, work, fear. He keeps you there. That's his objective. His overall scheme. To keep you as a lawbreaker before man and before God. And also in your own soul, so that you develop guilt and shame that we're studying tomorrow night. Keep you out of the plan of God. Keep you out of the power of God. Now, very quickly. The accusations are generally always true. If Satan's doing it, it's true, and I'll tell you why. Because he knows other angels can see. Now, when Satan uses man, even Christians or unchristians, non-Christians, to attack one another, it may or may not be true, but it's always true if it's by Satan going before in that Revelation passage. He goes to God day and night accusing the brethren. With that in mind, look at 1 John 2, please. You've got to see what you and I have. Don't live in the sin triangle. Get over here in the cross triangle. In your mindset. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these. Boy, it says my little children, but I know a lot of us. Christians who think they're adults and mature that haven't gotten this one down. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I want to say one thing very quickly. What is going to be his plea? See, when Matlock takes the case, in all of his series, in almost every one of them, his client is innocent. His client is innocent. It's just a whole good movie on how he gets somebody else burned and not his client. Well, Christ doesn't have that luxury. Because his defense is not going to be that you're innocent. No, they didn't do that. They really didn't do that. No, that's not his defense. His defense is pay for, taken care of. And boy, does that irritate Satan. And does that irritate a lot of Christians? They don't like that. They want you to have to pay. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear, Revelation. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and I hope you grasp what all this prison is about. Now, I want you to know one thing. Not all of you. Not all of you. Some of you. Especially those of whom something can be found upon which to charge them. Please appreciate all that's going on. Especially those upon whom something can be found that he can charge them. Some even to the point of death. But people, this is a test to all. Some will be thrown into prison. Especially those whom I can work up a charge against in this whole law thing. But it's going to be a test to all. Now, what do I mean by that? I look at Hebrews. Just turn back a few pages and you come to Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews a moment. First and Second Peter and then Hebrews, going in reverse. And look at me at Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you what I'm talking about here. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's look at verse 32. I want to show you what I mean. Some will be thrown into prison, but it's a test to all. Alright, verse 32, but remember the former days. When after being enlightened, that is the truth of the gospel, you accepted Christ as Savior, you endured a great conflict of suffering. What's going on in Smyrna? Partly by being made a public spectacle. Do you see what he's doing? He's got to do that. That's his tactic. Accuse you in the public eye. Through reproaches, tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. That's a test to all. Some will be thrown into prison, but it's a test to the others and what they're going to do with those who are thrown in prison by all this scheme. Verse 34, for you showed, demonstrated publicly, public demonstration, sympathy. That is, you have a heart for why they're there and what's going on to the prisoners. Now, this isn't a message for prison ministry. Now, I don't mind prison ministry, I'm not running it down. But this isn't a big plea for prison ministry. This is talking about those who are in, like in Smyrna, thrown into prison in Satan's scheme. Sympathy to the prisoners, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your own property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession. And about, so do you see what's happening here? There's a test for both. Yes, there's a test for the believer who is losing their property, being thrown into prison, and taken into death, but there's also a test for those believers who are not losing their property, not being thrown into prison. What are they going to do? That's very important. That you may be tested. Aorist passive, subjunctive of the verb, paragio, means to test, to try. I know some preachers like to say, well, this one's in a one-way good sense, and then there's another one that's a bad people. I'm sorry. Paragio is used in a good sense and a bad sense in the Bible. It's used a statement of God. Satan tests man in order to have him fail. In order to have him fail. God himself tests to give us an opportunity to see how wonderful he really is if we're just him. Now, we've got enough time to cover the next phrase in Revelation 2:10, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Okay. What is this business? What is the 10 days? There are people who tell you it's the 10 Caesars, and they've named 10 Caesars and show you how the early church suffered. How that we have that of Smyrna, we don't know. Let's go to the Bible instead of conjecture. Please turn with me to Daniel. Look at Daniel. But you're so tied, closely tied to Revelation. Let's find out about 10 days. What is 10 days? I'm going to do this quickly. I'd like to take a lot of your time for this. I spent a lot of time. Daniel's another book, but we will be doing Daniel in our study of Revelation. But this is an important study. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Now, what are we looking at? 10 days. You will have tribulation, 10 days. What in the world is 10 days? Line out 10 passages and you'll probably get 10 different interpretations. What the 10 days is. Let's see what the Bible has to say. See if the Bible can help us. Remember what we studied in our introduction to Revelation? Let the Bible interpret the Bible for you. So let's go back and take a look. See what we can deal with 10 days. there's a Daniel. There's a Satan. It deals with the spiritual warfare. Just keep it in that realm. All right, verse 12. Okay, let me quickly tell you what's going on. Daniel and his three friends got three and one. Now that's important. We're dealing, when we come to Daniel, three, one. What's God? God is three and one. One, three. You have this a lot in the Bible. And whenever you have this, if you have the eyes to see what's going on in the Bible, then this all opens up as to who's at play and what's going on here. Well, what happened was Daniel and his three friends, there's a battle about meals. There's two meals going on. There is the king's meal, and boy, people are real big in health diet. The diet people are, they love this. They love this. So the problem is, like most Bible people live in the Bible, they don't study enough. They just get one little idea and want to make my whole diet on it. You've got the king's diet, and you've got, I'm going to put Daniel's, you've got Daniel's diet. Okay, the king's diet is meat and wine. You've got Daniel's diet, veggies, and water. Now you can just see how if I want to promote, don't eat meat, don't drink wine, and here's what God's people are either veggies and water, but I'll show you, I'm going to kick that one right out in a minute. But okay, so they want Daniel and his three friends to eat the meat and wine. Daniel doesn't want to. People, I'm going to tell you right up front, I got it in my notes later, this is not about meat and wine versus veggies and water. It's just like, if you remember in Galatians, it's not about circumcision and uncircumcision. Galatians 5, remember that passage? It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's faith working itself into love. Okay, it's not meat and wine versus veggies and water. It's about faith. And the meat and wine are offered to idols. It's all about the spiritual warfare. Okay, let's take a look now. So that helps you get into what's going on. So the person that's in charge of Daniel and his three friends want them to eat the meat and wine. Daniel doesn't want to eat the meat and wine, and he says, oh boy, if you don't eat the meat and wine, and you come up and you don't look healthy like the king's men, and I'm going to get into trouble and all this. So now, verse 12. Please test your servants, servants being Daniel and his three friends. See that word test? What's Revelation chapter 2:10? What about? Yourself and what? Test. Please test your servants. Remember, test for 10 days. Look what he says here. Please test your servants for 10 days. Yay! Boy, can't get much closer than that. Same word, same time frame. And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, we're not here to study the context. Now, here to study the context of this. Between the king's food, meat and wine, Dan's food, veggies and water. As I said, a lot of pastors and a lot of people really big on diet about both of these, and they bring in a lot of studies. People, I'm just going to tell you right now, because this isn't important to me tonight. If they don't go to the meat, they don't go to 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 10. Go to 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, where it's clear that the issue is not veggies and water versus meat and wine. See, that's not the point. In fact, let me ask some of you. What does that look like? Meat and wine. Old Testament. Passover. Yes! If it's so bad, that's the heart of the Passover. Meat and wine. In fact, in principle, that's also not the Passover, but also communion. We have meat for bread. Why do we change it to bread? Because we do not slaughter the lamb anymore. It's already, our Passover lamb's already been crucified, already been slaughtered. But we have wine. It's not about that. Don't get lost in all of that, and don't let people do that to you with the study of the Bible. Study the whole Bible. Study 1 Corinthians 8:10. where you find out what's going on. What is important here is the significance of 10. The number 10 appears in verse 12, verse 14, and verse 15. Look at verse 13. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested, there it is, tested, 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter. Now, fatter doesn't mean fat. It means healthier. It doesn't mean they put on a lot of weight and have handles around the side. The word fatter here is rich. It means very healthy. But all the youth who had been eating the king's choice food. Let's look at the number 10. One, we'll close it there. Number 10. 10 days. First of all, the set time for the tribulation. It's a set time of their tribulation and of their suffering. It's a limited time set by God. It's a limited time. You will suffer tribulation that will destroy most people, but it's only going to be a set time. Time is set and it'll be over. So that's the first thing. It's a set time. God is a set time. Second and very important. 10 throughout the Bible is a number associated with angels and the spiritual warfare. 10 is a number associated with the angelic realm. All the suffering and tribulation is directly related to the invisible spiritual warfare going on. It is what they're experiencing is because of something that is happening up here in the heavens. Something that is happening between God and Satan. Something that is invisible. It affects the angels. We know from Job what? We know from Job that the earth here, here's the earth, and the heaven around it is an arena. And angels are watching and observing. People, they're watching you. They're watching you individually. They're watching you as an assembly of believers. They're watching you as a married couple. They're watching. Angels are observing. All about the angels. And that time takes you through a lot of things with 10, but 10 is throughout the Bible associated with angels. It's directly related to the spiritual warfare. They are, in Revelation they say that they are in court. The earth is the arena. So the 10 days is a set amount of time. It involves the spiritual warfare, and you're going to suffer a set amount of time. But you hang in there. You hang in there and do not fear. Don't fear what's going on. And number two, be faithful. We'll come to this next week now. Just be faithful. Don't try to figure it out. You just be faithful. People, that is one of the most difficult things to do while it's happening to you. It's nice to sit in classroom and talk about it. Nice to sit in a classroom and talk about economics and talk about depression. Thank God I didn't have to live through the 29, 30, 31, 32 depression. Studied it. Analyzed it. We analyzed it from every which way we could. Blaming everybody we could. Democrats, Republicans, economy, everything. And everything you have to live through. It's one thing to say. Do not fear. Be faithful. Because when you're going through it, you just, how can I have the audacity to relate what is happening to the spiritual realm that somehow or another that this is important? I can't think that I'm so important that there's something going on in the spiritual warfare to get me. People, let me say this to you in closing tonight. It is arrogance not to see that. If, and this is what every one of you have to do individually, if you understand and you believe that walking by faith and the Holy Spirit taps into the power of God in your life, it is stupidity and arrogance not to relate everything that happens in your life to something going on in the invisible warfare. Now, if you don't think that you're important, then you don't think walking by faith fears you. And you don't belong here. Because that's what I believe. That's what I see in Scripture. That is the issue. Not morality, not learning Bible doctrine, not refraining from sin. Happened by faith in the Spirit. And once you begin to believe that and you realize what that means is you're tapping into the only power source on earth greater than Satan. Do you think he's going to leave you alone? No, he's not. Don't be foolish. It is not arrogant to assume what's happening in your marriage, in your finance, in your life, in your world, in your assembly, when things happen. And I mean even good things. Even good things. That's why Paul or Peter says, be alert, be on guard. People, if you believe walking by faith is it, then please understand Satan knows that's true. And he's going to do whatever he can. And he's going to try to neutralize Smyrna. He's going to neutralize Smyrna. He's going to neutralize you. He's going to neutralize our assembly. I asked myself one time, got a call yesterday about our assembly from somewhere else. Why are people worried about us? I'm going to hear tonight. Why would a group that have the thousands worry about a group of not even 20? Why? We know why. If you understand and believe, walking by faith, and faith only and faith alone in the Holy Spirit, taps into that power. Satan has got to stop it. I'm not saying we're special. We're not. He is. This is not arrogant. He is. He's powerful. He cannot have you in the light in his kingdom of darkness. So what I want to do tonight is get back into things we studied, the invisible war, the invisible realm, anything that happens here is because something's happening in the invisible realm. Things are going on up there. We don't know all of it. We don't understand the conversations. We don't understand the things that are going on up there, but there's a debate. There's a debate over you going on in the heavens. You're saved, it's going to go on into heaven anyway. But if you want to enjoy the game, the life, not a game in a bad way, but just want to enjoy what life's all about, get into this whole realm of what's going on. Get in there and be part of it. Walk by faith. Do not fear. Be faithful. It's causing the word of God. Heavenly Father, so thankful for the book of Job. So thankful for opening our eyes to that book. To begin to grasp things going on in his seen world were related to the unseen world, and Job didn't see it, his three friends didn't see it. It's tough to see because you have to have the eyes of faith. And then, Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you for the things we're seeing, I mean, even with the study of the churches. We thank you for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, we have no platform here, nothing to prove. Just want your Spirit to open our eyes. Let us see what's happening and why it's happening. Not just that they're thrown into prison, but why. What is the significance of Satan and the devil in one passage? The Christ who was and was dead and now lives forever as it relates to our individual adversities and tribulations. What an awesome God you are. It's there if we want to see it. It's not hidden. It's there if we want to see it. We praise you for the God you are. We praise you in your son's precious name. Amen.